How's everybody doing this afternoon? Okay? Yeah. Good afternoon to you on the live YouTube feed. Saying hello to Roger and Kathy, Chris and Michelle, and Pastor Kevin, and whoever else is there, unnamed, just watching. So thank you for joining us today. Please to open your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Michelle was kind enough to make our bulletin today. And I want to welcome back Fatu from Gambia. Yeah, the Lord bless you. Thank you for joining us today. Yeah, so happy that you could be with us. And also, you know, when I was leading worship here many years ago, if I wanted to sing in a language other than English, I would just look it up online and just find the translations that other people made. But I love how not only Bodine, but also other people who lead worship, that's not good enough for them. They want to do it originally. We sing original songs at Mitaki. And I'm a big fan of that. I'm a big fan of sing a new song unto the Lord. And yeah, love that stuff. So new songs are always, always welcome. New melodies, new songs. The Lord is worthy of all of them. And 10,000 more. Amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It's a short passage. Our subject today is words heavier than heaven and earth. 500 years ago, the great Martin Luther is famous for saying, "Man's words are like a vapor. They leave our mouth, they float into the air, and then dissolve into space. But God's words are heavy. They are heavier than heaven and earth." Why? Because the heavens and the earth will pass away, but God's words remain forever. All of this is going to be gone. But what always will stay is the very word of God. So it's heavier than heaven and earth. And we see a great example of that, a great illustration of that, but also a place where we can repent and believe in the gospel through a very interesting episode. So before we go there, I want to give us the kind of the end goal, because we're going to go through a little bit of a journey. You see, when God made the heaven and the earth, it was through his word. He said, "Let there be light," right? And then there was light, and he made everything from the heavens, the earth, the sky, the land, the seas, the birds, the fish, the animals, the plants, and human beings by the power of his word, right? But watch now. He gave one of his creation the gift of his word. When he made Adam and Eve in the image of God, he said, "Adam, now you use the words that I give to you." In fact, Adam, all these animals, all these plants, all these fish, all these birds, you give them a name. You put a word on them. And whatever you name them, that's what they will be called. And so God's word lasts forever. And when God made human beings in his likeness and his image, he said, you now have a power of the word. You see that? And then what happens? We took that, and in our pride, our arrogance, we sinned. And now we use our words for evil and not for good. We use our words for death, not for life. And we take what God has given us, and we've turned it against him, we've turned it against ourselves. But the good news is, God sent his word again. And through his word, he's saved and redeemed our words and our world. Amen? So that's where we're going with this. And we have an episode in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This year, Pastor Hiroshi has set before us the theme of Yogensha no koe, the voice of the prophets. What would the prophets tell us if they were alive today? And I kind of get where Pastor Hiroshi's going. It's very clever of him. What he's saying is, we're going to study the Old Testament this year. Because when you study the words of the prophets, you're studying the history of Israel. And so, in a very clever Pastor Hiroshi type of way, he's taking us through the Old Testament this year through the prophets. So, I didn't dawn on me until a couple Sundays ago when he's just going through the history of the prophets. For example, he went through Moses for the last few weeks, and we covered Moses 2 weeks ago and last week. And with Moses, you get the beginning of Israel, the people of God. So next, we are studying Samuel, the next prophet after Moses, the next great prophet after Moses. And so here we are. We're going to begin with Samuel's story. So go ahead and open to chapter 3, and we'll read together an episode from when Samuel was called to ministry as a young boy, not a man, but still a boy. And here's the summary of how God called him from chapter 3 in verse 19. And I would like us first to read it together out loud. Three verses, we'll read it out loud together. Let's read. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. I know a few of you here, you also attend the Japanese service. Yeah, and I attend online. And you're thinking, oh boy, we got to go back to this. This is something from 3 weeks ago. Yeah, the Lord bless us. Yeah, something we need to hear twice, I guess, is our problem. So look at the last verse in 21, verse 21. This is a word of hope, and this is a concluding word that sums up, that ends a story on a light, positive, hopeful sentence. Whereas the first three chapters were very kind of dark. And so look at that last verse. It says, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. There he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. That, if you have read from chapter 1 through chapter 3, you're thinking, whew, finally, that's refreshing. So, let me just take you back one chapter, okay? Go ahead, Yuki. And this is the beginning of chapter 3 from verse 1. And if you have your own Bible, I would encourage you to follow with me there. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. You see that? we go from verse 1 where the Lord was, the visions were rare, the words were rare, there were not many. The Lord was not showing himself. The Lord was not speaking in a way to his people as he had in the past. Moses, these great plagues, powerful visions on the mountain at Mount Sinai. And then through the wilderness, time and again, God revealing himself through rocks and snakes and bread from heaven and just amazing events. And then after Moses, you had Joshua taking the people of God into the promised land and victory and victory and conquest and prophecy and territories and advancing and God is with them. The presence is there. The ark is going into the promised land. Visions of God. The word of God being revealed. Powerful. And then from there, it got kind of quiet. The time of the judges. And the judges is not a very positive book. It just basically, you see how the word of God, the visions of God became more and more sporadic. There were less and less people seeking God. And you see the people of Israel going further away from what Moses had originally taught them and how Joshua had led them. And now there's no leader. Now there's no prophet. Now there's no people seeking God, and God is saying, okay, but what happens? Verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Now, verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Eli. Eli is a priest, the high priest. The problem is Eli is like Israel. Do you see where Eli's eyes are going dim? He's going blind, much like Israel. You see, the priest stands before God representing Israel. So the priest is a symbol of Israel, right? And Eli is going, he's old, he's going blind, like Israel is no longer seeking the Lord, and Israel is going blind. Also, Eli, we see later on, actually no, we saw earlier on in chapter 2, Eli is just getting big and bloated from corruption and laziness and sin. He's failing, just like Israel, allowing themselves to be corrupted into sin and failing. And so here's Eli going to sleep at night. It's a dark place. It's a dark time in Israel. And the word of God is rare. But here's the glimmer of hope. Did you see it there in verse 3? Right there? The lamp of God had not yet gone out. It was dark. The voice of God is rarely heard. But the lamp of God, the seed of hope, that potential of God speaking and saving and revealing himself, it's still there. That's life, right? We go through darkness. We feel like we're blind. We don't know where we are, and we're going to bed. And God is saying, I'm still in the back. I'm still there. I'm like that little light flickering. I don't know if it's the exit light from the hallway or if it's like a little pilot light from the kitchen or the air conditioning light that's bleeping. I'm not out yet. I've still got something to say. And so what does God do? So here's Samuel. Now, Samuel is a boy. This whole story is in from chapter 1, from chapter 2. Beautiful story. Why is Samuel sleeping in the temple next to the Ark of God with Eli? Actually, Samuel is not Eli's son. Samuel is Eli's adopted son. The whole story is beautiful, wonderful. I'll give it to you in 1 minute. A woman named Hannah, she's barren, no child. She cries out to God, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. God hears Hannah's prayer. God opens Hannah's womb, and she has a son. She weans her son Samuel away. And when the time was right, when he came of age, she said, you're going to work at the temple in Shiloh, in the presence of the temple of God. And so Samuel was given to the temple, given to the Lord by her mother. Whoa. Chris, this woman, barren for so long, finally has a son, and now she's giving him away? Ah, but it's a great story, because that's not the only son she had. You know the story? She had 3 more after that, and then 2 daughters after them. So here's Samuel. He's adopted into the priest's family, and he's working in the temple. The problem is the priest's family is corrupt. 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they're receiving bribes. They're taking from the sacrifice. They're skimming from the top. They're sleeping with the women working at the temple. Eli, the father, knows all about this. He hears the reports. And he says, boys, you shouldn't do this. This is bad. This is wrong. But at the same time, he's getting fatter and fatter. He's benefiting. And so one day, a man of God comes. We don't know his name. A prophet says, Eli, everybody knows what's going on. And the Lord has spoken. He's going to judge you. He's going to end your priesthood. Your family will never have somebody serving in the house of God. They're all going to die. And if they do live, they're going to be weak and their strength is going to be gone. Just like you. All right, okay. And so the story from chapter 1, chapter 2 is dark. And the only light is the story of Samuel. And then it's dark again. And then there's Samuel. And here we are, chapter 3, Samuel. There's one night. Samuel's going to bed and he hears the voice. And so verse 4, chapter 3. The Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me? But Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lay down. So he went and lay down. This happens 2 more times. Because why? Samuel, it says, did not know Yahweh. It says the Lord. That's the word Yahweh. It's God, the covenant God of Israel. He didn't know him yet. He was working at the temple, but still hadn't met him yet, right? You could come to church, you could go to the temple, the house of the Lord, you could sing, you could meet God's people, but yet still not know God. But yet God will reveal himself to you. So here's what happens. Can we see the next one? I can't remember if I put that there. So, happens 2 more times. Eli realizes, God is trying to talk to you, Samuel. So next time you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Okay, Samuel? Okay. Now go back to bed. Verse 10, chapter 3. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. For all of the Bible students here, you're thinking, question mark? Eli told Samuel to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But here, Samuel leaves out a word. Samuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. Why did he leave out the word Lord? I don't know. My guess is because maybe he had not yet known the Lord. He still didn't know who he was. So he didn't want to say his name. Maybe that's just my idea. I don't know. Okay? So, here's what the Lord says. Samuel, I've got a word for you. Oh, you're going to be the head and not the tail. Oh, you're going to be the lender and not the borrower. Oh, you're going to be blessed and no, that's not what the Lord says. The Lord did not promise health or wealth. The Lord promised something very different from health and wealth. In fact, he didn't say anything to Samuel about Samuel. He said something to Samuel about his adopted father, Eli. He said, I'm about to do something that's going to make the ears of all Israelites tingle. And at that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. And then verse 13, I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Goodbye, click. That's what God said to Samuel. First thing, hello, nice to meet you. I'm the Lord. I'm about to judge your father's house, your adopted father's house. Please tell him, please give the message. What would you do if you're a little Samuel, 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old? What would you do? I would go back to bed and not say a thing. And that's what Samuel does. So we go to the next slide, right? And Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And Eli called to him and said, Samuel, my son. And Samuel answered, here I am. And Eli asks, what is it? What was it the Lord said to you? And I'm thinking, Samuel's face is, I'm not going to tell you anything. Just nothing. And maybe Eli thought, yeah, you better tell me. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely. If you hide from me anything he told you. And so verse 18. So Samuel told him everything. Hiding nothing from beginning to end. And what's Eli's response? Well, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Now, the reason I went through all of that for the last 10 minutes is because I really think that's the reason we have verse 19, where the Lord did not let Samuel's words fall to the ground. From that moment where finally Samuel said, I'm going to speak what the Lord told me to say, even though I'm afraid. The Lord, from that point, said, I'm not going to let any of your words fall to the ground. Your words will have weight. Your words will have power. Your words will be my words. Now, I like this expression. Fall to the ground. What does it mean that words don't fall to the ground? So the image is of an arrow. When you have a bow and an arrow, you shoot the arrow. You never want the arrow to hit the ground. You always have a target, whether it's an animal or a human being or an actual target. The arrow should hit something, not the ground, right? So when words, like an arrow, fall to the ground, it means the words did not hit their intended target. The words did not produce their intended results. You following? the things that you said didn't turn out the way that you thought. The words fell to the ground. And then in the Hebrew here, there's another image of when something hits the ground, they dissolve. You know, like decompose, like just like dust or like, you know, a piece of vegetable or something dead. They just fall to the ground, and they're just useless. But God said, Samuel, I'll never let your words just miss their target. Everything you say from now will produce exactly what they were intended for. That is God's word for his prophet. Why? Well, look at verse 20. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was established, attested as a prophet. So, you know, from the north to the south. Dan is in the north, Beersheba is in the south. It's like saying everyone from Sapporo to Nara, right? Well, the whole country. They knew. Oh, this guy, Samuel? Yeah. What he says, it's going to come true. When he warns you, you better take heed. When he promises something, you know it's going to happen. His words don't fall to the ground. And then the last part. The last part is the chef's kiss. It's an amazing story. Remember at the beginning, chapter 3, verse 1? The words were rare. The visions were very few. But now, through the prophet, the word of God is being delivered. Right? Again and again, constantly. And now watch it. It's not just the word of God. What does the Lord reveal? The Lord reveals himself. To understand the word of God is to know God himself. Amen, somebody. So, all right, we've now done the exposition of the text. Let's go to the application. As we think about our words, I'm thinking about words falling to the ground. I'm thinking about effective speech, language that's not wasted. See, here's my problem. I talk for a living every day of the week, Monday through Saturday, even on Sunday. I'm a teacher. And, okay, here's one thing I really don't like. And it's just me sitting on the couch. This is therapy now. Sorry. But when students have to ask me a question about some kind of information at school, and I'm supposed to know because I'm a faculty member, and I give the information, but my information is incorrect because I'm a foreigner, and I can't read the kanji, or I mistake something, and I give students wrong information, or I misspeak, ugh. And now students understand, don't go to him for information. Don't ask him for some basic things. Ugh, my words fall to the ground. You can't trust what Mr. Habakkuk says. That's terrible, right? Irresponsible. And I'm not trying to be irresponsible. I'm not trying to be careless. I'm just foolish. Or, I really don't like, I'm not trying to point at anybody here. I'm pointing at me. I really don't like being late. Because I say, at this time, this will start. And if you're not here at this time, you're wasting my time, right? And then here I am, 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, 15 minutes late, and they're waiting for me. My words have fallen to the ground. Irresponsible words. Promises not kept, right? And then we go back to what we said in the beginning. God did not intend for my words to be wasted. He gave me the power of speech. No animals are talking. There's no plants giving sermons. Humans talk because they're created in the image of God. They're responsible for their words. So much so, Proverbs says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love will eat its fruit. That's just one of dozens of scriptures that say, watch what you say. Your words are powerful. The power of life and death. My words should be life-giving. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I have to repent of my careless words. Am I the only one? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. I have to consider my speech. And I'm not talking about giving wrong information accidentally or, you know, telling others people what they should do instead of, you know, just preaching at people and do as I say, not as I do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about careless, meaningless, frivolous words. Now, okay, Pastor Chris, does that mean everything I say has to be serious? I'm not saying that, okay? You think of Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, he was probably the most comfortable person in the room, right? Jesus was not nervous. Jesus was not like, what should I say? I'm pretty sure people liked being around Jesus. People brought their children to Jesus. Children enjoyed. If children like being with you, you're probably a nice person. Children are a very good judge of character like that, right? So if children like being with Jesus, I'm pretty sure everybody liked being. So I'm pretty sure Jesus knew how to tell a good joke. Jesus knew how to sprinkle his language with some salt. It was light, flavorful, good conversation, and yet not one word was wasted. There was no careless speech. Every word was responsible. Why? Just one more thing. Let me put it this way. Last week, we talked about the priesthood. You and I are priests. We are a royal priesthood. God wants to use us. How? We are the bridge between God and people. We introduce people to God, and we introduce God to people. That's the role of a priest. He introduces God to people, people to God, and the priest gets out of the way. The moment I get in the way between God and people, I'm no longer a priest. I'm a phony. Now, how do I do that? You're going to hell. Believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible is the truth of God. You can't do that. You're a sinner. You're a terrible person. We don't hammer people. The priest is all about relationships. We don't dominate. We don't subjugate. We cultivate. We invite. This is the kingdom. You're welcome here. This is the family. Be part of us. It's about the relationships. There is mercy, there is grace, there is love, there is peace. Because God is going to enter into your life. That's the priest. So we speak words of life. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we have to say things we don't want to. All right, Yuki. So now we go to heavy words. These are warnings that lead to repentance. This is the hard part. This is not, see, I want to be a priest. I want to do like, hey, come on, this is a good place. The Bible is wonderful. God is love. God is accepting. God is kind, right? I want you to enjoy the presence of God. I want you to feel welcome. But sometimes there's an Eli in my life that God needs me to say something to. Just an example, small example. I'm talking about school. I have a student. Well, actually, I have about 186 students this year. Now, here it is. Every year when I have a new batch of students, and this batch I'm going to be with for two, hopefully 3 years, here's my biggest fear as a teacher. My biggest fear as a teacher is I start shouting and yelling at students. I'm dealing with 7th graders, 12, 13, 14 years old. And the longer I can go without losing my mind and losing my temper, I count that as a success. So now I went from April 2021 all the way to February 2022. I didn't lose my cool. I didn't lose my control. I stayed calm. I had to give some severe words sometimes, but okay, we're okay. Because I know when I get angry, I can't talk very well. In English. But if I have to shout in Japanese, it's game over. Okay? My basketball team knows this. So when they make fun of me and they tease me, they mimic my Nihongo because it's terrible. And it's funny. I laugh too because it's really bad Japanese. But yeah, I can't speak well in Japanese, let alone in English, let alone Japanese, when I'm angry. But last week, one of my students, God bless him, just got right there, right? And I love the kid. He's not a bad kid. And you know, last fall he was a little bit falling. He was falling behind in his studies. His test grades were a little bit low. I said, okay, let's do some work. Let's make a schedule. You're behind on your homework. Let's work together. Let's make a schedule. Let's hope you get your homework done in time, and let's help you with the test. And at first he's like, yeah, okay, hi, gambarimasu. I'm doing the priest work, right? Gentle, cultivating, right? Patience, kindness, right? And then, he's getting behind again, all right. So I call him. He's not coming. I try to go. Here I am now. I'm roaming the hallways of my school looking for a student, like a policeman. Ugh. Who wants to be a policeman? I'm walking around. Oh, there you are. I say, come on, kochi oide, oide. He tries to run away, and now I'm like Keystone Cops trying to catch, you know, a student. I'm here to help you. Running away. Finally, I sit him down, give me a posture. His posture is terrible. He's looking around, not listening, and I lost it. And I'm trying to give him the words of life, but I have to give him some heavy words. And I had to give him a warning. Listen, you can't keep acting like this. You need to put the work in. You need to turn around. Heavy words. The key to speaking a heavy word is love. If the word is heavy for you, then you're in the right place. Eli, Samuel did not want to say the words, right? Eli had to get it out of him because they're heavy words. Samuel had a humble heart. He didn't want to say it. And sometimes in our life, we have words we don't want to say, and so we say it with a heavy heart and a humble attitude. Now, how do you know that word is effective? How do you know? Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good to him." I have here Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the same. When Jeremiah was a young man, God called him. He said, "Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet to Israel." And Jeremiah says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to him, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid. I am with you and will rescue you." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. To anyone with a heavy word, God is with you. So the way that you know, when somebody says, when somebody responds like, "Who do you think you are? How self-righteous of you. Oh, you're going to tell me what to do?" Then you know it probably wasn't from God. Probably. Sometimes it comes out that way. But when an Eli says to you, "That's the Lord. It's God. He's going to do what he needs to do." When they receive it and acknowledge that it was God speaking to him, your words did not fall to the ground. So I need to repent of my careless words, and I need to believe that God is with me when I have a heavy word. But here's the greatest news, and we're going to go home on this. We're just about done. Last slide. God says, Jesus says, "I'm going to judge you for every word that you said." But even better, Jesus went to the cross and took the judgment for my words. And he took the word because he, well, it says there in John chapter 1, he is the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness of my careless words was still not enough to overcome the light of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. All my hope is in Jesus Christ. Every word of life that I speak, it is from Jesus Christ and it goes back to Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And so in Jesus Christ, I have hope for my words. Not to be careless, but to be responsible. In Jesus Christ, I have hope for my words. If they're heavy, they will be spoken in love. Why? Because the Word of God came to redeem the words that I speak. So I love Jesus. I worship him. I thank him for his word to me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will remain forever. Let's pray. Show me your ways, that I may walk with you. Show me your ways. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your ways. Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We want to speak your word. Help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.